The Old Testament dispensation was, in its entirety, prophetic of one, capital O, of one who should come. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering thou hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. Now we're in the Old Testament. We're in the book of Psalms, chapter 40, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And then it's fulfilled in the New Testament. The law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. In other words, if you brought a heifer to the priest, he slit his throat, shed his blood, took it in a basin, and did what he was ordered to do, and the animal died, and the offerer had to go back and get another heifer and come again. And then the next day, another heifer, another lamb, another pigeon, another turtle dove, another cow, another bull, over and over continually. That's what we're reading here. Then would they not have ceased to be offered if they did any good? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, those animal sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. The answer, the solution. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and burnt offerings and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, lo, I come. But this man, lo, I come. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I repeat, the Old Testament dispensation was, in its entirety, prophetic of one who should come. Amen. Jesus himself said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Let me give you a few examples of what I mean. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, and of course, some of you know, some we'll learn that right now, that that verse, Genesis 3:15, is called the Protevangelium. That means the first gospel, the first message that ever gave us hope, and it is this. And I will put enmity between thee, devil, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Devil, you will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, which is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. And now we are beginning to read right here in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you, devil, and the woman, Eve, and between your seed, devil, and her seed, Eve, Jesus would be her seed. It shall bruise thy head. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the devil. That's fatal. It will destroy Satan. But when you get a bruise on the heel, That's likened unto Calvary. It's not fatal. Jesus died, but he rose. Praise the Lord. And we go on through the book of Genesis and on through the Old Testament. And Abraham said, my son, God will... This is when the setting of this story is when Abraham is told by God to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And Abraham obeyed God. And he went up. And Isaac said, Father, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where is the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now we know that this is typology. We know that that Jesus is presented here in type. And some people say that God will provide a lamb for himself. That's not what it says. I like to personally take the deeper meaning of this. My son, God will provide himself. God will provide himself. God will provide himself a lamb. Amen. And I don't find that hard to believe either, because I'm oneness. And when you're oneness, you can solve all these mysteries, all these problems. Praise the Lord. And we're going to talk about that again. God will provide himself a lamb. That's Genesis 22, verse 8, if anybody wants to jot that down for further study. So they went, both of them together. And then, you know the story. Genesis 49, 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, until Messiah come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And you know that the people gathered to him and gathered to him and gathered to him. And one day, we're all going to gather to him. He's going to gather his elect. Praise the Lord. Listen to this astounding prophecy. This is Balaam. He hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. That's way back in the book of Numbers. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses speaking, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee. Brother Gary, just a little bit down on the platform monitors. Thank you. I can't holler loud enough. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Okay, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, Moses said, unto him ye shall hearken. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And you know what Emmanuel means. For unto us, Isaiah 9:6, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Did you hear that? This child, this one that would be born in Bethlehem on Christmas Day, would be called the Mighty God. Do you know who Jesus is? He's the Mighty God. He wasn't just a good man or a great teacher or a wonderful philosopher. He was the Mighty God. God in flesh, praise the Lord. The Everlasting Father. I think that one verse right there ought to set to rest any discussion or debate on the Godhead, that there might be one or two or three. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Praise the Lord. I like that. And then Daniel, that much debated passage of Scripture that has to do with what they call a seven-year tribulation before the rapture and things like that. But let me read it to you. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. You tell me now what you get out of this, what these 70 weeks are for. To finish the transgression. Tell me, who did that? Not the Antichrist. And to make an end of sins. Who did that? Not the Antichrist. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. Who did that? Not the Antichrist. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. Who did that? Not the Antichrist. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. Who did that? And to anoint the most holy. Who is that? Hallelujah. Everybody say, Jesus. Jesus. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. We know, we must know that's 3.5 years. And that's the ministry of Jesus. But not for himself. And he didn't die for himself, folks. He died for wretches like you and me. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy, that's Titus, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, that's Jerusalem and the temple, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and under the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, not the Antichrist, Jesus, we're talking about Jesus. Hey, that Old Testament's not a book about the Antichrist, it's about Jesus Christ. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they, not to talk about Antichrist, but to talk about Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! God, praise God. And he, Jesus, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, that's when he died. 3.5 years. There's 7 days in a week. And half of 7 is 3.5. And Jesus ministered from age 30 to 33.5. Oh, honey, this works. This fits. This is truth. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That's not all. We're talking about the Old Testament. We're talking about Jesus Christ. Amen. Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. Praise the Lord. Oh, we can't forget Haggai chapter 2 verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the dry land, the sea and the dry land. We always think of that as the second coming. Let me tell you, there's a lot of things about the first coming that we need to relate to the first coming. We need to admit that. Amen. And so it says, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Who is that? Who is the desire of all ages, of all nations? Jesus. Hallelujah. He shall come. And then, though those Jews were so disappointed at the building of the second temple, Zerubbabel's meager temple, and the prophet even said, don't you see it now in comparison to Solomon's temple as nothing in your eyes? And yet, this latter house shall be greater than the former. And that's not talking about some coming revival in 1998. Forgive me, folks. It doesn't have any reference to that at all. He's talking about the first coming of Jesus. And he's saying the glory of the latter house, even though it is so poor, so poverty-stricken, next to Solomon's temple, he says, yet the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory. You know what? You know what Jesus said when he walked this earth? Oh, he knew who he was. He wasn't proud. He wasn't arrogant when he made statements like this. He said, a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon's temple? Hey, he could have walked into a tar paper shack. And that shack would have been greater than Solomon's temple. Not because of the exquisite ornaments and gold and silver and all the expense of that first temple, but because of the glory of that one man who was greater than the temple, greater than Solomon. Praise God. He would walk in there. And let me tell you something. We may not be the prettiest church in town. We may not have a lot of the adornments that they have. But listen, folks, in this building and in that old building and when we get in that new building, what we need and what we want and what we desire is that the desire of all nations would come and fill that place with his glory. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we go through the whole Old Testament. Just to give you a few examples of what I mean. and what Jesus meant when he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they. Everywhere you turn, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so on through the Old Testament, right on down to Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, that's the Messiah, that's the Lord Jesus. The Lord, his temple, the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come. My text this morning is, Lo, I come. My subject this morning is, Lo, I come. No wonder Jesus said, when we read all these things, and here we have it, all these prophecies of Jesus Christ, Lo, I come, of his coming. Amen. From Genesis to Malachi, it is full of prophecies concerning Jesus. No wonder he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. This Old Testament, folks, is a book about the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. No wonder the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews said, then said I, Lo, I come. And now the New Testament says, in the volume of the book, Genesis 1:1 to Malachi 4:6, period. In the volume of the book, the Old Testament, the whole Old Testament, it is written of me, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. So when you read your Bible through this year, and come January 1st, and you have a program, and you read through your Bible, just remember, look for Jesus. He's everywhere. Look for Jesus. He's all through the book. Praise God. Now, I'd just like to show you a couple of New Testament references showing the nation's expectations for one who was coming. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, Jesus. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. We're not date setters. We don't say Jesus is coming on January 3rd, 1999. Or we don't say he's coming at Y2K. We don't set dates for him to come. But listen to this. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I prayed one time and I said, Lord, you could tell me, you know, that I'm going to be living when you come. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That would mean he's coming soon, wouldn't it? Praise the Lord. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms. That's the little baby Jesus. And blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Listen to this. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. You know what that tells us? Salvation is a person. Salvation is a person. And Jesus is our salvation. Praise the Lord. Luke 2:36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years old, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto Simeon, unto the Lord, and spake of him. Lo, I come. He came to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. John 1. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. In other words, there was one coming that these Jews read in their Jewish scripture throughout the centuries. There's one coming. The hope of Israel, the consolation of Israel. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. He said it in Psalm 40, Lo, I come, lo, I come. Praise the Lord. Now, Matthew 11. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? You can see the expectation of the whole Old Testament. And now we break into the four Gospels and we read all of these expectations rehearsed. Art thou he that should come? They were looking.
Now remember, I began this Christmas message by stating that the Old Testament in its entirety was prophetic of one who should come. Amen. Hallelujah. I like this Luke chapter 24. If you haven't read that, become acquainted with it. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus had joined two lonely disciples that had been at the crucifixion. And they were hoping that he would have been the Messiah and rule and reign in Israel forever and ever. But their hopes were dashed to the ground by his untimely death, his crucifixion. And they thought that that's it, and they were sad. And Jesus joined them incognito, of course, and they didn't know who he was. And Jesus said, why are you so sad? And they said, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know what's transpired in these last few days? Don't you understand that? Haven't you heard? You were just a stranger. And Jesus said, what things are you talking about? And they began to tell him all of these things. And Jesus said, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Genesis, that's Moses. And beginning at Moses, Moses wrote Genesis. Amen. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Let me tell you again, this Old Testament is a book about Jesus coming. And don't digress, and don't get sidetracked, and don't let anybody turn you away. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. It's a book about Jesus Christ, not Antichrist. Hallelujah. Luke 24, verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. See, the Old Testament was divided up into three categories. Written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me, Jesus said. Praise God. You think he was arrogant? No, he's the Lord of glory. He doesn't... that accusation wouldn't fit. Praise the Lord. And Paul, as his manner was when he went through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and came to Thessalonica, there was a synagogue of the Jews there. And as his manner was, he went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, this Jesus is Christ. He's the Messiah, the one that should come. And then the last chapter of the book of Acts. And when they had appointed him a day, the prisoner Paul, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Hallelujah. Now we get into the epistles. The Bible says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. You have to understand this, God sent forth his Son, because that's not one sending another. Let me explain to you what even some renowned Trinitarians believe. Praise the Lord, somebody. Hallelujah. Okay, he sent. When the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth his Son. That's what it says. Made of a woman, made under the law. Hebrews 10. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sins thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. Lo, I come. Now, there's a difference in sending and coming, right? So you have to reconcile the two. Then said I, lo, I come. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. That's a lot of evidence, isn't it, that he came. Amen. Okay. Not only did God send, but he gave. Okay. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, the title of this message is, Lo, I Come. And yet it is recognized by John in his gospel dozens of times that God sent him into the world. At ABI, Apostolic Bible Institute on Hudson Road, St. Paul, Minnesota, the words were, they used to be at least, on the side of the platform, and they said, God did not send another, he came himself. Okay. Now listen to what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. Emmanuel did not send, but came. He came in his own personality, in all that constituted his essential self. Spurgeon was not oneness, and Spurgeon is not contesting what John said, that God sent his son. He's explaining it. Listen to this oneness message. He came forth from the ivory palaces to the abodes of misery. He came promptly at the destined hour. He came with sacred alacrity. Alacrity means eager willingness. As one freely offering himself. As his name is above every name, so this coming of his is above every coming. We sometimes, now this is Spurgeon, we sometimes call our births, I confess, a coming into the world. But properly, none ever came into the world but he. For he only truly can be said to come who is before he comes. So were not we, only he so. He only strictly comes. He only can strictly come who comes willingly. One crying and struggling, our crying and struggling at our entrance into the world shows how unwillingly we come into it. He alone it is that sings out, "Lo, I come." Now, bad for a Trinitarian. He only properly comes who comes from some place or other. Alas, we had not to come but from the womb of nothing. He only had a place to be in before he came. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus, the one who came. Praise the Lord. So that same Bible teaches that God was manifest in the flesh. Listen to this. 1 Timothy 3:16, most of you know it by memory. And without controversy, no arguing about it, no discussion needed, and without controversy, great. The word great in Greek means mega, megas. You know, like mega foods, mega gas, mega, big, 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 okay. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So, one worldwide known, well-known preacher threw up his hands, and I was watching him preach, and he said, "Don't expect me to explain the Trinity, I can't." And I'm shouting inside my heart and saying, "Ask me to explain the oneness, I can." I hope you can all explain it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery, the man said, before the whole world. Did anybody ever read on in the Bible and read where Jesus said, "It is given unto you to understand the mysteries"? Woohoo! There's a few people that Jesus gave to understand the mysteries. That's what? That's in the Bible. Probably Matthew 13, I'm guessing. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now listen to this. God, here's the mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. And we can read on, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Let me read it the way it says. God was manifest in the flesh. God was justified in the Spirit. God was seen of angels. God was preached unto the Gentiles. God was believed on in the world. God was received up into glory. Mystery? Let me reveal the mystery then. Okay. It would be no mystery for a man to appear in the flesh. How many of you whispering to each other, saying, Jove, brother Joe Veeley appeared in the flesh this morning, got behind the pulpit, and led us in worship. What a mystery! Pastor Tambor got behind the pulpit and started preaching on, Lo, I come. What a mystery! He appeared in the flesh. What a mystery! No, you wouldn't say that. That's no mystery. That's no mystery. But when we say God appeared in the flesh, now that's a mystery. That's a mystery. Praise the Lord. The Bible says it's a great mystery. And I hope that great mystery is revealed to all of us this morning. Amen. That Christmas is a wondrous story. Praise the Lord. Lo, I come. Lo, I come. Praise the Lord. The former chief of police of Augusta asked me one time if I believed in reincarnation, and I snapped back, no! 362 pounds and being startled was quite a sight. I said, no. I said, I believe in the incarnation, not reincarnation. Incarnation, that's God manifest in the flesh. Praise the Lord. God, in his foreknowledge, knew that Adam would sin. And Adam's sin, Adam's fall, did not take God by surprise. God was ready with a plan for man's redemption. 1 Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden did not take God by surprise. He was ready, absolutely ready. Jesus is God's plan of salvation. Lo, I come. Lo, I come. Jesus didn't come as a volunteer. Suppose God searched through heaven, couldn't find one willing to die. Don't get the picture in that song that God was searching through heaven. Said, Gabriel, will you die? Oh, no, I'm not going to die. Michael, will you go die for the people? Oh, not me, God, not me, Jehovah. No, 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 not me. Find somebody else. And down through a list of angels and so on. No, no, Jesus didn't come as a volunteer, as though if he didn't come, somebody else could have volunteered in his place. No way. Jesus wasn't sent in the sense that he had no choice in the matter. Jesus wasn't sent to earth to die, as though God were a sadist, as though he just enjoyed seeing somebody suffer. So, not me, you know, I'm going to stay here safe in heaven. I'm going to send somebody else. Do you think that of God? Do you think there was a holy trinity and God said, eeny, meeny, miny, mo? I don't think so. You're going to go. No. And so they had a council. This is what a lot of people teach. So they had a council in eternity, and they decided that this poor guy's got to go. Holy Ghost isn't going and God's not going, so you go. That's not the way it was. God was manifest in the flesh. He came. Lo, I come. Merry Christmas, everybody. Jesus came. Hallelujah. God manifest in the flesh. They shall call his name Jesus. Amen. God was manifest in the flesh. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Matthew 1:22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's kind of easy for me. You know? That this Emmanuel is God with us. Not representing God, but God with us. Not somebody who makes us think of God, but God with us. Can you imagine that? The great Creator became our Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. Well, how did he come? Well, the stork didn't bring him. He wasn't delivered by a flying saucer. He didn't drop down out of anybody. See him drop down out of heaven in a parachute?
He didn't come in a spaceship from another planet. He didn't come as a full-grown man. He came as the little baby born in Bethlehem. Merry Christmas, everybody. He was virgin-born. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Not a young girl of marriageable age either, like they try to foist upon us. No. A virgin. A virgin at the time of conception. We can prove that. I saved a newspaper article caption, and it said, poll finds most Iowans believe in virgin birth. And I thought, praise the Lord for Iowa. That's where my son-in-law came from. Amen. Another newspaper article asked the question, is belief in the virgin birth necessary? Well, let me tell you what the early church's response was to that question, is belief in the virgin birth necessary? Acts 4:27, for of a truth, thy holy child Jesus. That's what they thought of that holy child, of that child. Holy child. It wasn't said when I was born, oh, that holy son of Ing Tanberg, what shall we name him? No way. They didn't name me Jesus. They didn't name me Jehovah. No. 1 John 4, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. The word Antichrist is in the Bible four times, all in First John, or in the epistles of John, and John wrote every one of them. He's the only one of the apostles that mentions an Antichrist with that word Antichrist. So I thought that's worth looking up in the Greek. Brrr, boom, 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 Greek Antichrist. Oh, you know what the definition of Antichrist is? Anyone opposed to Messiah. There you got it, folks. A whole lesson in eschatology in four couple of words. We're too profound these days, you know. You got to believe that Jesus Christ was virgin born. Amen. Listen to this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You better believe. Faith and belief in the virgin birth is necessary for salvation. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not. You know what that means. You're adults. And knew her not. Till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The early church's response goes on. Listen to Luke. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things, beginning right away with the virgin birth of Jesus, of those things which are most surely believed among us. You want to be like the early church? You want to know what the apostles? You want to know what the writers of the Bible believed? Most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. You know, those guys, they could look ahead in time and say, you people that ridicule the Bible, you people that don't believe in the virgin birth, you people, you weren't even there. We were. We were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Then Luke writes, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect, mature understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And we stand here week after week and say, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And still people holding this book, opening this book even, and preaching from this book, will say, well, we don't know about that. You know, boy, these men right here would say, yeah, I guess you don't know. You better listen to us. We were there. And these things were most certainly believed among all of us. What's your problem? How many have heard of Warren W. Wiersbe? Sure. He said, we do not emphasize the miracle of the incarnation as we should. Why was God manifested in the flesh? That he might reveal eternal life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto you. He revealed eternal life to us. He was manifested in the flesh that he might take away our sins. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That he might defeat Satan. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That he might reveal God's love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Aren't you glad he came? Merry Christmas, everybody. Who is this I who is coming? Lo, I come. Three words. After all, others have come and gone. Who is this I? Lo, I come. Abraham had come on the scene. What a mighty patriarch. Isaac, his son, and Jacob, his grandson. And Moses came, that one whom the Jews revered so very highly. Joshua came and led them into Canaan land. David came, a man after God's own heart. John the Baptist came, the precursor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of them were the one. And one has to cry out, lo, I come, I come. I'm the one you're looking for. Do we look for another? No, I'm the one you're looking for. So who is this? He is the only unexpendable one. He is the only indispensable one. He is the only all-important one. What is it that makes this man so vitally important? Because he is faultless, he is sinless, he is perfect, he is holy, he is the Son of God. His own people, the Jews, could find no fault in him. Jesus stood before them, John 8:46, and said, which of you convinceth me of sin? Stand up or forever hold your peace. Nobody, nobody. And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? The Gentile world, represented by Governor Pontius Pilate, could find no fault in him. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. The holy angels of God could find no fault in him. Conversely, they all worshipped him, every one of them. God himself inspected Jesus Christ, and because he would be the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, and he could find no fault in him. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He never said that at your baptism. He never said it at mine. He never said it at your temptation in your wilderness, and he never said it at mine. But he did twice. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. No fault with him. He is the one that would come and die for our sins. I could not die for your sins. You could not die for my sins, because we are also sinners. But he was sinless. He rose from the dead because he was sinless. And we will rise from the dead to eternal life, because he took our sins away. Hallelujah. Lo, I come. The animal sacrifices came day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, century after century, over 15 centuries, 1,529 years. The bulls came, the goats came, the lambs came, the pigeons came, the turkeys. And goats should take away sins. Then said I, they all failed. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of them, the bulls, the goats, the lambs, they all failed. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, and his will is our salvation. And the will of God was the chief thought upon his heart all through his life. Remember at age 12, he said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? He had it on his mind all the time, daily, hourly, constantly, to his very last breath, in which he saved another man hanging
by his side on the cross. Yes, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Nativity scenes are rejected. Just like then, they reject Jesus Christ today. The name Jesus is a national curse word. But to as many as received him, any man, any woman, any race, any gender, any age, any generation, whosoever will may come. Praise God. I think that's so wonderful. What is my response personally, and I trust it's yours, that we will receive him, that we will not reject. How can anybody say no to this man? My response is, dear Jesus, as your all-seeing eyes run to and fro throughout this wicked, sinful world, please, Jesus, please look in on us here at Pentecostal Assembly and know that we are not cursing your name, Lord. Find us receiving you and loving you and worshiping you. I know that you're kind and merciful, yet the world has rejected you at large. They have rejected your word. You are unwanted by them. They have rejected your gracious offer of salvation, and I know that you're standing, you're knocking. Though rejected and cursed, you continue to seek entrance into the hardest of hearts. But Jesus, we here at Pentecostal Assembly receive you. You are desperately needed in this church. And Lord, we modify the words to the chorus. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. We want to change that to Holy Spirit. You are indispensable in this place. Not just welcome, we've got to have you. Our very life depends on your presence in our midst. We want you more than anything we have or anything we have access to. We need you. We want you. We love you. Would you stand with me and just say, Jesus, I just want to tell you, thank you for coming to earth. Jesus, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you, Lord, from the depths of my heart, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. Oh, Lord Jesus, my God, my Savior, my blessed Redeemer, hallelujah. Jesus, I just want to tell you, Lord, hallelujah, whether we say it, whether we sing it, whether we